Hello, this is Ellis Prince, the pastor of the Gallery Church of Baltimore. I want to thank you for joining our podcast today. I hope this teaching inspires you and gives you courage to pursue Jesus Christ. I hope that this is just the beginning of a conversation between you and Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please feel free to reach out. Now let's get back to the podcast.
Old Testament reading for today is Genesis 28, verses 10 through 16. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels were ascending and descending on it. There stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. The descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on this earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it."
John 5, verses 16 through 19. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." May God bless the reading of this word.
If you're taking notes, I've entitled this teaching Reuven and Shimon, the question is what is this muck? I'm going to hopefully make sense of all that for you just in a few minutes, but I would encourage you, if you want to later, you can actually Google that, not now. But it will take you to a midrash that I'll explain what that is in just a moment. But we are finishing up several weeks. The first week was an intense week. We did a Sunday through Thursday meeting every day, talking to us about this word "with" and how many times in the Bible God was with somebody, and how he expressed the importance of understanding this concept that he isn't somewhere else, us trying to draw his presence to us. He is with us, so much so that Matthew refers to him in the birth story of Jesus. The only time in the Bible that Jesus is called by what name? Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God is with us. And if we're not careful, we will read through the Gospels, we will read through Old Testament, New Testament letters, and the word "with" will come around, and we'll just read it as literature and not understand the real impact of it. And so over close to 9 different opportunities for those of you that were able to participate over the last couple of Sundays, as well as several days together, we've been trying to move from understanding to intent. I want that to be intentional. Is that we don't just need to have understanding about what we're talking about with these words, like, "Oh wow, the word "with" is used so many times in the Bible, and it's a reminder of God's presence." Like, I don't want us to know that. I want us to be intentional with that knowledge, because I believe it's in this intent with the knowledge that you and I are going to be able to understand what it is like, no matter what our lives are being tested with or what trials may come our way, that you and I can have a moment of sheer awe and wonder that the God that spoke the universe is right on my hand. And when you feel that, one of the nights my daughter referenced in one of the evenings we were gathered, an interview between Mother Teresa and Dan Rather. And Dan Rather was asking her questions, and really the summation was, is what do you say to God? And she goes, no, I sit in silence. And well, what does God say to you? Well, he sits in silence with me. And then she just basically said, Dan, you will never understand what I'm talking about until you experience it. Because Mother Teresa understood the language of silence. Because silence isn't the absence of communication, it is the full power of communication. And she got that, so much so that she gave her life up in ways that we just marvel at in her love for people, in the way that she set an example. And then last Sunday, Lana offered a prayer for us and drawing us in to an understanding that we, in many ways, have four primary frameworks that we generally approach God that in many ways puts us and God at odds with one another, but when God is with us, it unleashes a whole nother world. And she challenged us to say a simple prayer of how do I desire you fully? Like, could that have just been a prayer for us this week where we just wake up in the morning and we just get down on our knee and we just say to God, God, today, how do I desire you fully? We don't tell God how I'm going to desire you fully. We ask God, what does it look like today for me to desire you fully? And if you missed that teaching last week, I want you to go back and re-listen to it on the YouTube channel. It's a great opportunity. And then the other follow-up question for that is ask the Spirit to work in you. I mean, our intent can be simple. We don't have to have long, drawn-out prayers. Some of our prayers can be, God, let your Spirit work in me, and then shut up. I forgot we don't have all the kids out of the room. We'd be quiet intentionally so that we can, in many ways, just begin to dial into the fact that God has an intention to say something to us. The solution for you and I in our prayer life is not to try harder. The solution in our prayer life isn't to beg God to intervene. But generally, the way that we shape our prayers, and even with some scriptural support, we pull on those two main themes as the primary way that we motivate God in some way. It's either I need to put more effort in, or I need to beg God louder, and eventually he'll submit. We don't need a miracle in our life to be saved from our mundane lives. And so often we are looking for our prayers to make our mundane lives some global phenomenon rather than allowing God to use our life where we are and us finding great joy and contentment with where God has us. Our cure in all of our struggles with prayer, if you haven't heard it, even with the way that Shakiri led us through Matthew 28, is that God is with us, period. God is with you, period. Jesus changed everything. There is no more distance between God and us, period, no matter what. You can be in your worst version of yourself, and God is there. You could be the best version of yourself, and God is there. The thing is that God does allow us to run. The story of prodigal son. If there's a motion of movement away from God, it's us. It's not him. He's not running from you. He's not hiding from you. He's in plain sight. And we must teach ourselves how to discern and comprehend the ways in which God is already present and working in our lives. We must do that work. Now, if Sunday is your only chance to hear something like this and we're not putting anything into practice, I promise you a year from now, you will be equally frustrated saying, I don't know what silence sounds like. I've never heard God speak to me in silence if you and I don't change our behavior. So there is a behavioral change with great intent that we need to do, but yet we need to understand that God is speaking and working and moving all around us all the time. But it isn't as simple as it sounds. Can I just call out some of the struggles? Because many times this is difficult because of our circumstances. Your circumstances sometimes are incredibly loud. Like a storm, hurricane, tornado, whatever nature that you've ever seen in its fury, it's easy for us through our circumstances to feel the power and the noise of this broken world around us. The distractions that you and I encounter, the distractions of, are the Ravens going to sign Lamar Jackson? The distractions of, is my boss going to let me go at work? The distraction of, who's the noisy neighbor that just moved in? Like, it was one day, my family was at midnight at night, and one of our neighbors decided to have their band over to rehearse on their rooftop deck. Some of you are, your facial expressions haven't changed. Did you just hear me? My neighbor's band decided to rehearse on their rooftop deck at midnight. I walked up onto my roof deck between notes, and I just yelled out, some of us have to get up for work in the morning. And they quit. Never talked to them again. But after midnight, you don't have to act like Jesus. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Some of us, the noise of the hurt that you've endured is deafening. I want us to be honest with each other. Some of us have experienced pain in this life that is deafening. We have a hard time hearing anything else, whether it's your self-esteem, your worth, who God is, what he's capable of, what's the value in my life, all the hopes, dreams, like the pain that you've experienced many times through illness, many times through somebody else's sin and the way they've treated you, that noise is deafening, and I want you guys to understand that. We could simply find it hard to believe, some of us, that we would even be a candidate to be loved by God. So it might not be your circumstances. It might not be any pain that you've experienced. It could just be by your sheer personality and the ways that you have struggled to feel value in and of yourself. You yourself could be the loudest voice to understanding that God really does love me. And I can be confident in the fact that he says, I am his daughter. I am his son. He loves me and he has great desire for me. A lot of us, we could be our own voice saying that God would never want me to be enlightened into my fullness in Jesus Christ because I'm just not worthy. Lawrence Kushner is a rabbinic messianic Jew that has written some phenomenal works, like over 18 different works. In his writing, The Eyes Made for Wonder, mind you, I just want you, he's not a Christian pastor. He's a messianic Jew. So he follows Jewish tradition, is a rabbi in a Jewish synagogue, but he believes fully that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he pulls not only from our Bible, he pulls from a Jewish tradition called a Midrash. Anybody in here familiar with the term Midrash? Midrash was an oral tradition of the ways that rabbis would explain the complexities of Torah. And so they would read Torah, and then they would give and offer what's called a midrash, which would be an explanation, much like me exegeting a scripture for you, trying to add my words to say, hey, let me help you understand what this means for us. And so Jewish rabbis decided that they needed to not just make all those oral. They started writing some of them down, and they became a collection of writings, and there's different forms and books. And so for us, we have our Old Testament books, but they have a Midrash that they pull from. And in his book, Eyes Remade for Wonder, he tells this story. He says this, Jewish tradition says that the splitting of the Red Sea was the greatest miracle ever performed. Now, this is part of the Jewish understanding. I want you to step into that just for a moment. The greatest miracle ever performed was the parting of the Red Sea so the nation of Israel could cross over to the other side and the enemies could be destroyed in it and they could be set free from over 400 years of slavery and find their identity in a loving God that chose them for something special. Like, so this is the miracle of all miracles. I want you to understand that context. So he goes on to say this, and yet we have one midrash, which again, was a oral then written down story that they told about the Exodus story to help them understand fully what was happening. Listen to this midrash. He says that Reuven and Shimon, who had a different experience, apparently the bottom of the sea, it was safe to walk on, but it wasn't completely dry, but a little muddy, much like the beach at low tide. Reuben stepped into it and curled his lip and he said, "What is this muck?" Shimon scowled and said, "There's mud all over the place." "This is just like the slime pits of Egypt," Reuben replied. "What's the difference?" complained Shimon. "Mud here, mud there, it's all the same." And so it went on for the two of them, grumbling all the way across the bottom of the sea. And because they never once looked up, they never understood why on the distant shore everyone else was singing songs of praise. For Reuven and Shimon, the miracle never happened. Because they were focused on the minor distractions of the moment, they missed the drama of deliverance. Could this be what's happening to you and I? Could God be doing a miraculous thing around us, but we are looking at the mud on our shoes? Where is our gaze? Like, what are we actually looking for? Where is God at work? Is our preoccupation with the unimportant things blinding us from the miracles that could be happening all around us? I was talking to a dear friend this week that's actually going to be speaking here in June, and we're reflecting on some of the lower socioeconomic neighborhoods in our city. And in thinking about miracles, I would love for there to be an awakening amongst young men in particular, but young men and women that would walk across the street over to their grandmother's house or would walk across the aisle at church to their grandmother or their grandfather and say, "I've been looking at the mud on my shoes, but you've been my miracle. You stepped into my life and protected me from so much. God used you to save my life." Imagine what that would do in some families if a grandchild or a great-grandchild recognized the sacrifice of a grandparent to save their lives, save their faith, when there's been so many ways in which many fail us, and we look at those failures, but yet God used somebody in a miraculous way to get us through. In Genesis chapter 28, one of the patriarchs in the people of Israel was a man named Jacob. And Jacob was commissioned by his father to go back to his people to find a bride of his own people. And midway through the journey, this is the story that Morgan was reading to us. Midway through the journey, night began to fall, so Jacob was looking for a place to rest. And he finally found a rock. Now, I have a hard time imagining that any rock would be appropriate as a pillow. But apparently, it was so important that he laid his head on it. And then I'm starting to think, how many times is Jesus referred to in the Bible as a rock? And I'm like, oh, okay, I can't go there today. But finding a rock, maybe the R should be capital, he used it as an unlikely pillow and settled into a deep sleep. And during the night, God spoke to Jacob in a powerful dream. God confirmed the covenant promise he had made to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, and reminded Jacob of his own calling. Jacob saw a stairwell reaching from heaven to earth. Mind you, that's not just in a song. It is actually in scripture first. And angels were ascending and descending on it. And Jacob woke, and did you hear what he declared? "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I was not aware of it." Jacob had a revelation that filled him with terror and awe at the same time. God was there, present with him, but Jacob had no idea. God is with us, brothers and sisters. God is not just with us when we're doing a Christian event. God is not just with us when we gather in a room like this or we go to a YouTube channel. God is with us, period. When you go to work, when you go home, when you go to the grocery store, when you play, when you're doing recreation, when you are dreaming, planning, sleeping, it doesn't matter where you are, what you're doing, God is with us. And when we're aware of it, God says and does miraculous things for us. We expect God to be present with us for an hour. Maybe we should heighten our expectation that God could be with us 24/7. What would that do for our faith? Could we even grasp that as a possibility? As you and I learn to pay better attention, now mind you, it's intent. So we've got to somehow have an intent every day to say, I'm going to now pay attention better. So it takes effort. It's not just, oh, I heard a good sermon. Now through osmosis, it's going to be true in my life. I've got to figure out ways of being intent. We will see that God is often moving. There's another powerful story in the Old Testament coming out of the Exodus story. If we go back before the Red Sea, Moses was miraculously saved as a child. It was obvious God's hand was on him. He floated in a basket without any Nile crocodiles eating him. He was taken in by the Pharaoh's daughter and was allowed to be nursed by his own mother. His sister was able to stay involved in his life, all miraculously while other children his age and gender were being slaughtered by the thousands. He's preserved, then he eventually kills an Egyptian, runs out into the wilderness, ends up living as a lowly shepherd. But somehow along the way, have you ever noticed in this story of Moses that he still kept his eyes looking up? Like 40 years, you feel like he must have forgotten that God was doing something special in his life. But somehow Moses, even in taking the sheep out one more day for the 40th year, he still was paying attention to whatever it was that God was up to and somehow didn't miss a bush that most likely he had seen 100 times was on fire and it wasn't being consumed. And so he turned towards it. I love what John Ortberg says about this story. He says this, Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. Everything turned on Moses being willing to turn aside. His willingness to adjust, his willingness to notice and then take steps towards it, to interrupt his daily routine, to pay attention to the presence of God. He did not have to. He could have looked the other way as many of us would. And I love that Ortberg goes here with this. Listen to what he says. He would have just missed the Exodus. He would have missed the people of Israel. He would have missed his calling and the whole reason for his existence if he hadn't seen that bush or if he saw it and ignored it. But he didn't. He saw it. He fixed his eyes on it. He changed his intentions towards it, and he went after it. Moses was willing to stop and to see the place where God was at work, and he marked that moment by taking off his shoes. How intimate and personal was that moment for Moses that he interpreted that? And can I just say this to all of you? Let me go back to Mother Teresa. This is what Mother Teresa was saying to Dan Rather. Until you experience being with God, I can't explain it to you. You can have an encounter with God that will do more than give you goosebumps. You can have an encounter with God that can confirm in you why you exist. A God that loves you so much that you can wake up every day with intent and know that you're being obedient to him. There's another idea behind this paying attention. It is a great story. We're going to spend some more time on it when we get into the Gospel of John later this year. But we get in Baltimore, where we live, we can be very overwhelmed by the sheer amount of brokenness that we face on a daily basis and feel like, how do I fix it all? Like, how do I get involved in all of this? I want us to understand that in John chapter 5, there's a story of Jesus when he's visiting this pool at Bethesda, which was like a big bath pool with this huge colonnade surrounding it. And the people believed that occasionally an angel would come and touch the water and that the first person into the pool would be healed. And so not surprisingly, this particular pool, according to John's account, as well as Jewish history, says that there were numerous people that were sick, lame, cripple, all different kinds of people that would gather underneath this colonnade. But the people that literally couldn't walk would gather by the hundreds because the people that could walk could get in the water when they felt like the water was turning, like it was a competition. Like, let me push you out of the way so I can get in before you. We're going to talk more about that aspect in a few weeks. But John is telling us that the blind, the lame, the paralyzed are all there. And it says, at the pool, Jesus encountered a man who could not walk, but who had been paralyzed, listen to this, 38 years. 38 years longing to be healed. 38 years seeing other people get up and move into the water and leave, and they were still there. Jesus saw this man, moved with compassion. Jesus asked the man if he wanted to get well, and he did. So Jesus healed him. And when the man took up his mat and walked away full of this holy joy, which could you imagine what it would feel like in the 38th year to receive something you've wanted for 38 years? But unfortunately, Jesus had healed this man on a Sabbath day, and the religious leaders were upset with him, so they pulled him aside to have a private conversation with Jesus because they would have looked stupid doing it in public when there was this man that was lame that is now running around with his mat. So they pulled him aside, and they asked him to give him some insights to why he would heal on the Sabbath. And then Jesus responded with something to me that is the most intriguing and very applicable for you and I to understand why it's so important that we must, with intent, learn to look for and see God. Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, the Son," which he's referring to himself, "can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." I want us to get this. There were numerous people around that colonnade. When Jesus looked, he saw his Father working on this man. He was so in tune to the activity of his dad that he didn't go pick to do something on his own. He saw somebody that his father was working in, and he just went and joined his dad in it. I don't know if it's getting in. I can't tell by the look on your faces. But Jesus told us that we would do the same things that he did. He didn't do for everybody everything all the time. He looked where his dad was at work, and the example he set for us is are our eyes looking for where God is at work? Because you might see God working here, I might see God working over there, and God wants you to go over here, and he wants me to go over there. He doesn't want me to go where you're going. He doesn't want you going where I'm going. He wants to use us to join him where he's working. And I shouldn't compete with you saying, well, I can't believe you went over there. And like, well, I can't believe you went over there. Like, we need to trust each other. Like, God led you to see that activity. God's leading me to see this activity. And God wants us to see his activity because that's when we can join in with this great power that he has for us. Jesus's mission was to turn aside. To turn aside like Moses did to the burning bush. That was an example he was setting for us. His mission was to discern the Father's voice, to listen for the Father's voice, to pay attention to what the Father was doing so he could step into obedience. He did only what his Father doing, and you and I must learn to be still and listen for the Father's voice. I can't do that for you. I can't be with you all day long, every day, to remind you, are you listening to the Father? Are you listening to the Father? Are you discerning the Father's voice? We must learn to do this on our own. Do you remember the list of things that you were challenged to write down during prayer week? I still have mine. Some of you may have taken time to write on the lyric sheet all the ways in which you're wanting to see God move in your life, areas of healing, things you want to see done in your family. I'm still holding things in my prayers to my chest, saying, God, I want to see and hear you clearly. And this is where my heart goes. This is what my desire goes to. But Father, I want your will, not my will, to be done. I need your perspective on my list. I need your healing in my life as it impacts the things. And I don't know how many of you have taken time to write things down, but how are you going to know what God's done in your life unless you write it down to be like, oh, wow, look, 10 of the things I've been praying for, 7 of them have been answered. Let's throw a celebration that God hears and answers prayer. But we never write it down and never thank him for it. We just keep moving on and creating opportunities for us to say, I don't know if God's speaking to me, when we have proof that he has spoken. Let's keep our lists and let's hold them dearly. What breakthroughs are you waiting for? And are you ready to turn aside? What would happen if you went to work expecting to see the Father moving somewhere? What happens if you went home in your family and were expecting to see God move? Some of you live with multiple people. Some of you live with by yourself. Some of you walk into a crowded apartment building. Some of you walk down a busy street. What happens if our eyes were up and we weren't looking at the mud on our shoes, but we were waiting to see the miracle that was happening around us? Saying, God, where are you active? Where do you want me to join you in that activity? During prayer week, my daughter Lauren took us to 1 Kings 19, and it caused me to go back and to think about this silence that's referenced there. It's the story right after Elijah had called down fire from heaven and consumed all of these idolatry worship people and their sacrifices, but yet Elijah was running almost like if he was struggling with some sort of massive depression from Jezebel. And his fear of this one woman after God had done this great miracle. And Pete Scazzaro said this about this passage, and this is where I'm going to end. When God appeared to Elijah after this suicidal depression, if you were to read this story in 1 Kings 19, it was a deep depression on Elijah. He told him to stand and wait for the presence of the Lord to pass by. I did not appear in the ways that he had. God did not appear in the ways he had in the past. God was not in the wind as he was in Job. He was not in the earthquake as he was at Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. He was not in the fire as he was in the burning bush with Moses. Like, these illustrations to where Elijah was reminding him of God's history with his people. But he was finally revealed to Elijah in what we in English translate a sound of a sheer whisper in 1 Kings 19:12. Now, we are not Jewish. We do not understand the Hebrew language, and we in English try to say what they're trying to communicate. And how difficult is it in English to communicate in a translation that the still small voice was the noise of silence? How do you put into words that all of the powerful expressions God was speaking to Elijah in silence? Silence after the chaos. The full presence of God was with Elijah. God did speak to Elijah, but he spoke to him in silence. And I think that's what God wants us to do. We are too busy. We are too noisy, and we're too preoccupied with things that we're watching on our subscription services. We are too preoccupied with other agenda items, and we are fearful of stepping into silence. And the evil one knows that if he could get us to delay or to never experience silence, then he's going to keep us from joining God in the activities that God is doing. Silence is a language that I think we need to learn. We need to be comfortable with. We need to allow that to minister to our hearts. So how do we do that? Here's my practical takeaway for us, and it is not helpful. We must be intentional. The only way silence is ever going to become a language you and I understand from the Lord is if you and I actually become a people with great intent. That means you hold up your calendar, you hold up your lives, you hold up everything around you with intent to say, how do I sit in silence with the Lord? And there's so many other ways in which that can go, but if you are not intentional outside of this room on a Sunday night through a Saturday night, then silence will always be a mystery. So we've offered things like the Lectio 365 app. We've offered help through growth communities and through accountability. We offer help in talking to you about how to use your calendars. But all you need to do is figure out some way in your life, through your technology, through your car window, through post-it notes, through your kitchen, through your refrigerator, is just to put notes to be intentional to listen for God until it just becomes second nature for who we are as a people. We can't make it any simpler. We must be intentional. Let's pray together. I invite the worship team back up with us. Father, there are so many ways in which we are working through our stuff, ways in which we are trying to deal with the hurts and the pains of this life, ways in which we are struggling to trust in who you really are, who your true character is. And God, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would I'm even just thinking back right now, Lord, to the ways in which Ginger encouraged us to use Scripture. Father, we just have so many resources in front of us, but we're just not intentional with any of them. Father, give us a spirit of intention. Let us have the strength and the courage to step into the things that you want us to step into. Father, help us to see the fire that's on things, but yet it's not consuming them. And may we turn to it, may we turn aside to it, put down what we want and join you in what you're doing. Father, I couldn't imagine what it would look like to see you working and to join you in it and the joy that would overcome us in knowing that we were with you in that. Father, we don't want to be two people on a journey with you complaining the whole way and not seeing the miracle that's happening around us. Father, let us have our eyes fixed in a way that we see the miraculous in our day and in our time. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the Gallery Church podcast. I want you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your mind and heart. Let Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, do the deep work that only He can do. I want to say thank you to everyone who gives to the church. Your gifts make this podcast and ministry possible here in Baltimore and other parts of the world. You can be a part of our work by going to gallerychurchbaltimore.com/give or by downloading the church app from the App Store. You can also subscribe and share these podcasts with your friends and family. Thank you again for listening or watching, and may God's grace and peace be with you.